Chapter 10. Christ Triumphant. I accomplish the work you have given me to do. John 17:4, New American Standard. If Christ is not the triumphant one, there can be no basis for the blessed hope, or any hope for that matter. But if he is, that fact alone establishes the validity of our hope. In this chapter, we will consider God's oath on the matter, consider Christ's title as Savior of the world, establish that he fully accomplished his mission, contemplate the results of his ultimate sacrifice, reflect on God's mercy for all in light of his glorious being, and make note of encouraging signs on the horizon. Oath of God. Of what importance is an oath? It is of utmost importance, for it underlines the seriousness of a given promise of God. The Almighty Creator, possessor of all power, has made an oath that he will bless every family on earth, Acts 3:25 and 26, and that every knee shall bow in worship before him, Isaiah 45:23. An oath reveals the unchangeableness of his purpose, Hebrews 6:17. Nothing can stop him, for he is well able even to subdue all things to himself, Philippians 3:21. In fact, an oath means the end of all dispute, Hebrews 6:16. I will perform the oath I swore, in your seed all the nations, families, Acts 3:25, of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 26:3 and 4, and Genesis 22:16 through 18. I have sworn, every knee shall bow, Isaiah 45:23. To show the unchangeable character of his purpose, he interposed with an oath, Hebrews 6:17, RSV. An oath is for them an end of all dispute, Hebrews 6:16. We are reflecting on God's oath. When you think of the scant evidence proffered in favor of infinite punishment, and compare it to the massive evidence against it submitted in this book, to then ignore God's very oath on the matter would be very serious. Indeed, the world's Savior. Scripture refers to Christ as the Savior of the world. In fact, Jesus means Savior, Matthew 1:21. The Father sent him as such, 1 John 4:14. Though we all give lip service to this title, we actually deny it. We attest instead that Christ is merely the Savior of some out of the world. Or again, he is the wish to be Savior of the world. But if the mass of humanity is lost forever, we can call him what we will. He is not the Savior of the world. What we really believe is that it doesn't matter if he saves anyone at all. We would still call him Savior of the world. In our minds, to merely offer salvation makes one a Savior. That is strange indeed. The Savior of the world, not saved. What would you think of a lifeguard who was hailed as the hero of the day at the funeral of a young girl for merely having offered her a life preserver, and then threw it to the wrong end of the pool? Which of the following is the accurate version of John 12:47? A. I did not come to judge the world, but to offer salvation to the world. B. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Please bear with my redundancy. This is important. Either the world is saved or it is not. Saving part of it is not saving it. If Christ saves some, he can be called the Savior of some. But he cannot be called Savior of the world unless he saves the world. If God knew from the beginning that the world could not be saved, he would not have sent the Son as the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. Nor would the Apostle John have said that Christ was indeed the Savior of the world, John 4:42. Being almighty and all-knowing, the Father sent Christ to do exactly what he knew he could and would do, and that is to save the world. This fact alone does justice and brings full honor to his awesome title, Savior of the world. Mission accomplished. I accomplish the work you have given me to do. John 17:4, New American Standard. The Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of undoing the devil's work. 1 John 3:8, New English Bible. He came to render powerless him who had the power of death and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, New American Standard. Christ is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4, and he will cast him out, John 12:31. All these statements affirm unreservedly that Christ fulfilled his mission. If only some of the devil's works are undone, i.e., only some people are saved, it would mean his mission failed. For Christ came to rescue the world, not merely part of it. John 12:47. Allen claimed, if evil be as strong as God, as enduring as God himself, there is no escape from the conclusion that you proclaim the triumph of the evil one. You are proclaiming not the true faith, but a dualism. You blot from the faith of Christendom its fundamental article. I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty. What are all heresies, all errors that have stained the Church of God compared with this supreme heresy, this dualism, which seats evil on the throne of the universe? A power enduring as God himself. Christ is victorious. Christ puts an end to all rule, authority, and power, 1 Corinthians 15:24. The Lord's pleasure has prospered in his hand, Isaiah 53:10. Christ has abolished death, 2 Timothy 1:10, 1 Corinthians 15:26. It is finished, paid in full, John 19:30. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:6. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, Isaiah 53:11, King James Version. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, 1 John 2:2. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. The sting of death is sin, but God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57. Allen continued, it is wholly inconceivable that the definite plan of an almighty being should end in failure, that this should be the result of the agony of the eternal Son. God has, in the face of angels and of men, before the universe and its gaze of wonder, entered himself into the arena, become himself a combatant, has wrestled with the foe, and has been defeated. I can bring myself to imagine those who reject the deity of Christ as believing in his defeat. But it is passing strange that those who believe him to be very God Almighty are loudest in asserting his failure. I have good news for you. Christ will not be defeated. Satan is not on the throne of the universe. The great I Am is. Truly, God's plan for man is unfailing. Ultimate price. Christ paid the ultimate price for all our sins. Not a few, not some, not even many, but all. The ransom was paid in full for every person on earth. There is no way anyone will ever have to pay again for what Christ has paid for. If someone does, then Christ suffered in vain for that person. That is not possible. He bought us all at a price, and we belong to him. The sufferings both believers and unbelievers experience as a result of God's righteous judgments are remedial and retributive, not redemptive. Only Christ redeems. They come to all in the same spirit of fatherly love as exemplified in Hebrews 12:5 through 11. Does God not love all people impartially and wills the salvation of all? Though he chastises us, the chastisement can never take the place of the blood of Christ as our propitiation and ransom. There would be no hope for anyone without his perfect sacrifice for all. It is inconceivable that God would have created the world without first anticipating the atonement. Even if all were to incur the second death described in Revelation, all men are still redeemed by the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20, 2 Timothy 1:9, Revelation 13:8. He purchased all men on the cross. John 19:30. He died for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Christ's blood was not shed in vain for anyone. It will achieve all the glorious purpose which God has ordained. It cannot miss its mark. It pleased the Father to reconcile to Himself all things on earth and in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:19 and 20. The restoration of all cost our Lord a most horrendous price, as anyone who has viewed the film The Passion can testify. The phrase, through the blood, includes all the sufferings Christ endured from His birth. Think of how He emptied Himself to take on the form of a bondservant. His battle in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. His agony in the garden. His abandonment by His friends. His torture over the span of 24 hours. The crown of thorns. The crucifixion with all its excruciating pains. Who can imagine it? Hanging for hours, like an eternity, on the cross with every nerve writhing in pain. Finally, His last struggling breath. What horror He suffered for every single human being. For each one of us has infinite value in His sight. That is why He yielded Himself to all this. Oh, how He loves us all! What love He expressed while hanging on the cross! Father, forgive them! What a Savior! What a Redeemer! How could we have ever thought Christ, having done so much for us, would fall short of being the Savior of all? Mercy on all. God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Romans 11:32 and 33, New American Standard. All Paul's exposition through chapters 9, 10, and 11 lead up to this final summary exclamation, that He may show mercy to all. God's mercy is for every single human being on the planet. Such mercy is beyond our comprehension. Notice in the very context of such measureless mercy is His unsearchable judgments and unfathomable ways. How is this? Why are His judgments so vitally linked to His mercy for all? Could it be that His mercy finds expression through unsearchable judgments of which we can only know in part? 1 Corinthians 13:9 through 12. How is it that Augustine, the most influential church father, figured out for the church what Christ said was hidden from the wise and prudent and only revealed to babes? Matthew 11:25 and 26. What Paul said was past finding out, Romans 11:33. Has Augustine truly found out? His theology leads to depression and despair. It speaks of partial love, limited mercy, and injustice for the mass of humanity. It set the stage for the dark ages that followed. Could Isaiah have had theologians such as him in mind when he wrote, "And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men"? Isaiah 29:13. To consider the true fruit of his theology, read the Muslim Quran. It was deeply impacted by his theology. And the result? Watch the news. Thousands of devoted Muslims are waiting in line to give their lives as suicide bombers to escape their version of Augustine's hell. Glorious God! What is God like? Is He kind? Is He cruel? Is He loving? Is He evil? Is He fair? These are the questions that matter, the questions all people want answered. This is no peripheral issue, for it affects our very concept of God, and that affects everything, absolutely everything. Any human or demon can destroy lives. So could God, of course. But only God can create, transform, and restore. What do you think would give God greater pleasure and glory, destruction or restoration? Shall we restrict His possibilities by placing limits on His power and purpose? What would you expect from an all-powerful and all-loving God? I would expect the most marvelous things imaginable. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Wow! He will swallow up death forever and will wipe away tears from all faces. Isaiah 25:8. He will wipe all tears in heaven? By a lobotomy of the memory of our lost loved ones in hell? Or by His great power and wisdom in winning the hearts of the rebellious? Between the conflicting theologies of a 5th century theologian, Augustine, and the early church, is it not clear which is most worthy of our glorious God? Here is a God who does not destroy His enemies by annihilating or eternally tormenting them. He destroys them by making them His friends. The Blessed Hope and the Augustinian tradition present two opposing views of God. Of these two ancient theologies, only the first does justice to the character of our glorious God as He is revealed in Christ. It is what the prophets, the apostles, and the early church embraced. The second, on the other hand, is shackled by a theology of terror, which I contend is the primary reason the gospel has not yet taken the world by storm. Is it by coincidence that once it dominated the Western Church, the medieval world plunged into the Dark Ages? The following are the key reasons why I believe the Blessed Hope, above all theologies, most honors God. It satisfies the heart of Him who died for all and of His Father. Transforms us into His likeness as we naturally reflect what we admire. Fosters genuine and lasting affection for God. Empowers us to fulfill the two great love commands. Strengthens our faith and trust in Him. Instills in us a healthy fear of His judgments. Comforts all who mourn. Harmonizes the Scriptures. Imparts lasting joy and peace. Satisfies our issues of conscience. Empowers us in evangelism and missions. Gives rise to higher heights and deeper depths in worship. Change on the horizon. I have good news for you. Christianity is well on its way out of the dark ages of terror. Hundreds of books, articles, and websites presenting this hope are being produced by Christians from all church backgrounds. One recent book, The Shack, paints a glorious picture of God. As of this writing, January 12, 2010, there are 10 million copies in print. It continues on the New York Times bestseller list for the 84th consecutive week, including 52 weeks at number 1. It was ranked by USA Today as the 6th best-selling book of 2008. Christians everywhere are reading this book. The fact that it became so popular in the Christian world reflects the heart of the body of Christ that welcomes such a high and magnificent view of God. A God who is truly able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 NIV. Other signs include the average believer has access to study tools, concordances, which facilitate the study of words based on the Greek and Hebrew languages, unprecedented in church history. Very few in their heart of hearts truly believe in infinite punishment. More and more are vocalizing their rejection of it. Such a punishment is not reflected in our worship songs, nor is it hardly preached from our pulpits anymore. Whole denominations are reacting against it. R. Albert Mohler, Jr., in Modern Theology, The Disappearance of Hell, pointed out, in 1995, the Church of England Doctrine Commission released The Mystery of Salvation, an official report commended by the House of Bishops. The report embraced a hope of universal salvation, arguing that it is incompatible with the essential Christian affirmation that God is love, to say that God brings millions into the world to damn them. This report also said, over the last two centuries, the decline in the churches of the Western world of a belief in everlasting punishment has been one of the most notable transformations of Christian belief. And relative to the Protestant evangelical world, he also wrote The Nature of Hell, 2000, a report of the Evangelical Alliance Commission on Unity and Truth Among Evangelicals, acute, affirmed hell as an evangelical belief, but concluded specific details of hell's duration, quality, finality, and purpose, which are at issue in the current evangelical debate, are comparatively less essential. Did you know this? The details of hell's duration, finality, and purpose were at issue in the current evangelical debate? Even the Catholic Church, the largest branch of the Christian world, after 1,500 years of teaching Augustine's hell, redefined it. Moeller continues, Pope John Paul II redefined hell in a 1999 general audience at the Vatican. Hell is not a punishment imposed externally by God, but the condition resulting from attitudes and actions which people adopt in this life, declared the Pope. I believe this Pope embraced the blessed hope. In a 2001 message titled, All Creation Will Be Recapitulated in Christ, he says, God's saving plan, the mystery of his will, compare Ephesians 1:9, for every creature is described with a distinctive term to recapitulate, gather together in one, King James Version, all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, Ephesians 1:10. The phrase all things, Irenaeus says, includes man. In himself, he recapitulates Adam, in whom all humanity can see itself, transforms him into a child of God, and restores him to full communion with the Father. Through his brotherhood with us in flesh and blood, in life and death, Christ becomes the head of saved humanity. Jesus himself said he was the fulcrum and point of convergence of this saving plan, when he said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John 12:32. This work will reach its fullness at the end of time, when, as Paul again recalls, God will be all in all. Compare 1 Corinthians 15:28. The church and the Spirit are waiting and praying for the moment when Christ will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his Son's feet. 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 26 and 27. Moeller further describes these changing times, a fixture of Christian theology for over 16 centuries. Notice the writer did not say 20. Hell went away in a hurry. Historian Martin Marty reduced the situation down to this. Hell disappeared. No one noticed. The sudden disappearance of hell amounts to a theological mystery of sorts. How did a doctrine so centrally enshrined in the system of theology suffer such a wholesale abandonment? What can explain this radical reordering of Christian theology? My answer? God. God is bringing light to the church in the Spirit, which is making it harder and harder to maintain this cruel anti-Christ dogma. He is removing this odious stain on his character, and the whole Christian world is being affected. Who can say God is not at work in all these signs? His very name is at stake. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12. The church on a broad scale is being readied for the truth that God is really God, and his love for all will not fail. And when it enters into this in fullness and in unity, John 17:21 and 23, in his due time, God's power will be released through it such that the gospel, even with signs following, Acts 4:30, will take the world by storm. I believe this is God's unfailing plan for man. This is my hope. Come to Jesus and find joy, peace, and purpose in life. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you are reading this book and do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come to Him. As the Son of God and our very Creator, He became a man and died on the cross over 2,000 years ago for the sins of the whole world. Our sins have separated us from God, and Christ is the only one who cleanses us from them. He, the sinless one, paid the penalty for all our sins. He died for our sakes. He redeemed us, restoring us to God. The Apostle Paul, in response to someone asking what he must do to be saved, replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." What more can we do? Christ paid our debt in full. We, being dead in trespasses, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Salvation, in one sense, is an accomplished fact due to Christ's work on the cross, a gift. Yet, in another sense, it is a process involving good works, not completed until we all reach unity, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. In knowing Christ, we become a new person. We experience a genuine, personal, and communal relationship with God. Won't you come to Him? Many come in the way of a simple prayer, something like this: "Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and for revealing yourself to me. Reveal yourself to those I love and care for. Shine your light through me to those around me. I welcome your yoke. I want to know and love you, serve you with my whole heart and life." If you will contact me, I'll send you a booklet that will help you grow in your relationship with God. Please don't let the truth of God's unfailing love become an issue between you and other believers in Christ. We are all one in Him, though we may differ on some points. What unites us all is the precious blood of Christ. Let your light shine before a hurting world and church. We have a message of hope, of life, of joy that hurting people long to hear. To my fellow believers, if after considering the evidence in these pages, you do not share my hope, please do not be too quick to judge or condemn those who do. I pray you would share the same attitude as Billy Graham, as seen in this interview with John Meacham of Newsweek. In Graham's view, the core message of the gospel and the love of God for all people should take priority. But more recent years have given him something he had little of in his decades of global evangelism: time to think both more deeply and more broadly. He refuses to be judgmental, thinks God's ways and means are veiled from human eyes and wrapped in mystery. "There are many things that I don't understand," he says. He does not believe that Christians need to take every verse of the Bible literally. Sincere Christians, he says, can disagree about the details of Scripture and theology, absolutely. He is arguing that the Bible is open to interpretation, and fair-minded Christians may disagree or come to different conclusions about specific points. Like St. Paul, he believes human beings on this side of paradise can grasp only so much. "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror," Paul wrote. "Then we shall see face to face." As time went on, I began to realize the love of God for everybody all over the world, he says. And in his death on the cross, some mysterious thing happened between God and the Son that we don't understand. But there he was, alone, taking on the sins of the world. I spend more time on the love of God than I used to. When asked whether he believes heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people, though, Graham says, "Those are decisions only the Lord will make. I believe the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody, regardless of what label they have. Let us follow Reverend Graham's lead and refuse to be judgmental. Believe the love of God is absolute. Acknowledge his ways are veiled from human eyes and wrapped in mystery. And spend more time contemplating the love of God. Dare we condemn our fellow believers for believing God's power, love, and mercy are greater than we are willing to accept? There is no hope of any kind without Christ's death on the cross. How many are those who throughout history have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing in persecuting his redeemed walking in grace and love? Remember, we only know in part, Romans 11:33, 1 Corinthians 13:9-12. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. If this hope has found a place in your heart, please proceed humbly. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do not be quick to distance yourself from those who do not yet embrace this hope. I hope you will continue in your community of faith, unless you find it too difficult, being a beacon of peace, joy, and love to others who are hurting. This hope will be foreign to most, as it probably was to you at first. Pray about and think through the scriptures for yourself. Be ready to give your own defense for what you believe with gentleness and respect and in God's timing. 1 Peter 3:15, Isaiah 50, verse 4. Your peace and joy in God will transform you, and you will love Him with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Be thankful He has opened your heart to see Him in such splendor. Be ready to lay your life down for the one who gave His all for you. Persecution will come if you confront tradition head on, just as it has with the prophets, apostles, and saints throughout the ages. May you bear abundant fruit to His glory, counting it all joy to suffer for His name. Most of all, pray God will impart this blessed hope into the hearts of His people, so it will impact the world for His glory. How many are tormented by the thought of an eternal hell? I wish someone had shared with me these precious truths in my youth. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, unshackled by the terror of man's tradition, is the only hope we have against the rising tide of radicalism in the world. It powerfully sets Christianity apart from all other religions, being the gospel in its pristine glory and power. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Please listen to Every Eye Will See Him on our website and worship the Lord with us. Has this book drawn you closer to God? Then join me in proclaiming far and wide God's all-conquering love. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Matthew 10:27. Let's fill the church and the world with this word of hope. We have an abridged booklet, only 48 pages, ideal for introducing others to this hope. And they're free. Who does not enjoy receiving a gift in the mail, especially a good book? People trash junk mail, but rarely a book. They recognize its inherent value, even if for no other reason than to pass it along. There is power in the written word, and books travel from hand to hand. You never know where they might end up. Think of the impact we could have if every reader gave 10 to 20 booklets away. Order at www.hopebeyondhell.net/order.html or email us. The complete edition can also be downloaded free. See our website for further study, including book updates for updated notes on this book. This is a living document that will be revised online as needed, Lord willing. Your comments are welcome. Jesus died to save the whole world. Download a versatile tract for your use. You may design, format, print, and use it in your own creative style. Download the revised edition of Hope Beyond Hell at hopebeyondhell.net. Send it to friends in emails and letters. or print it and share it with coworkers, clients, clerks, and servers. You might even post it on bulletin boards or leave it in waiting rooms, restaurants, stores, offices, etc. Be creative. The following is its content. Jesus died to save the world. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4:42. We testify the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:33. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw, literally drag, all peoples to myself. John 12:32. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Luke 2:10. All the ends of the world shall turn to the Lord. All families of the nation shall worship. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to your name. Psalm 22:27 and Psalm 66:4. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11, New American Standard. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Psalm 66:3. Do these Bible promises really mean what they say? What about billions of Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, etc.? What about the poor and homeless in the streets of Calcutta, the dumps of Manila, the rubble of Haiti, the slums of the world? Will all non-Christians be tormented in hell forever, along with millions of unfaithful Christians? What about the 6 million Jews who were tortured and sent to the gas chambers by Hitler? Did they all suffer terribly and die only to go to an infinitely worse fate? No. 1,000 times no. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3, Genesis 18:18, Genesis 22:18, Genesis 26:4, and Genesis 28:14. Christ came to destroy the devil's works. 1 John 3:8. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Fear not, I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18, King James Version. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Psalm 49:15, New American Standard. Note that Sheol and Hades are both translated hell in the King James Version. Sheol 31 times, Hades 10 times. Redeem from hell. O Hades, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55, New King James Version. This is the only time Paul used the word Hades. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26, repeated 26 times in this one psalm. God is love, and love never fails, or ends, RSV. 1 John 4:8 and 16, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:10 and 11. Appendix 2 gives 20 reasons why this can only be genuine and sincere worship.